in Christ to worship you, to think about you, and to praise you, to honor you. And now, God, we're going to continue doing that by looking at your word. I pray, God, that for each one of us, that you speak to us uniquely and intimately and help us to grow and to learn, take a step closer to your son, Jesus Christ. Be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd always encourage you to bring your Bible. You can open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at only four verses this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. You may or you may not, but this is something that is a part of how I think, like to be a part of something big. A movement, right? This is a part of, I think, of how a lot of us are wired. I actually have proof for this. I went on Wikipedia, which never lies, always tells us the truth. I went on Wikipedia and I found just, I don't know how many, it looked like maybe hundreds of different movements that are here in America that people could be a part of. Let me just tell you a few of these movements that kind of indicates that we do like to be a part of something big, a big movement, something that's making some big changes. For example, there is an anti-capitalism movement. Did you know that? You can join that if you so desire. There is an anti-nuclear movement. There is a Black Lives Matter movement. There is an immigration rights movement. There is pro-choice and there is pro-life movement. I'm not going to tell you which one you should be a part of, but you should know. It's the pro-life one. There's actually, and I think maybe they don't, it's not much of a movement anymore. There is a Free Britney movement. Did you know about that? Britney Spears, yes, it was actually a movement, and people were rallying around the cause to free Britney Spears, and she was there's too much control by her father, I guess, and so I share that with you. What's my point? My point is there is something within a lot of us that wants to be a part of something big, a movement, and feel like we're really making a difference, but some of those movements are good to be a part of. I think it could be a great thing. I'm not dismissing movements, right? You might even say in many ways that Christianity is a movement. Some of those movements are not good. But what if I were to tell you that one of God's greatest strategies to change the world was to use you quietly in everyday life? So again, it's not to kick movements to the curb completely, but if I were to tell you that one of God's greatest desires is to use you right where you are at right now, and to use you in the workplace, in the school, in the neighborhood for his glory, what would you say to me? Here's the thing, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it's primarily about the return of Jesus Christ. You guys know that already. It's about Jesus Christ returning. That's the major theme. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about things that I think that you are going to find very interesting. We're going to be talking about the rapture. We're going to be talking about the great day of the Lord. Pastor Billy is going to be helping me, right, Billy? He's going to be helping me with this over the next couple of few weeks. So there are some really exciting things to talk about. It's interesting that in this, the passage we're going to look at right now, it might not be the response that you and I would think that we need to have in light of Jesus Christ coming back. Let me go ahead and show you and see with your own eyes. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 9 through 12. To be honest, there was a part of me that as I read these verses over a week ago, I was like, maybe I'll skip them. I mean, this doesn't seem very exciting, but the more I explored it, I'm like, man, there is a really important reason why these verses are here. So shame on me for thinking that way. Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Again, as you think about in the next chapter, in this chapter actually, and in chapter 5, you think about what Paul is going to be talking about. There does seem to be a little bit odd focus for the Apostle Paul to be telling people how they need to be living in light of Jesus Christ coming back. Before we get into his specific instructions, which we're going to do, as far as I can tell, we're going to be talking about just about every meaningful command in these four verses and the phrases, what they mean. We're going to be doing that. Of course, it's easier when there's only four verses. But to begin with, I want to talk about something. I don't want to spend much time on this because we've talked about it before. But I want to contrast what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here. We'll talk about that. But first of all, I want us to deal with some of the ways that we might be tempted to live right now in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And so what I want you to do is I want you to examine your own life. As I share these with you, I want you to evaluate in your own life, which one might you be tempted of these ways that we should not live? You would find, like, in your own life, I'm kind of tempted to do that. The first one is escape from the world. So the Apostle Paul is telling us how to live, what we need to do, and this is something that has been going on for a long time. Sometimes we as Christians, what we do is we turn our house into a bit of a bunker, right? We turn our house into a bunker, and then what we do, we have this mentality that we absolutely just need to keep the world out of our life, that we need to stay away from the world, that we need to escape the world. Where would you and I be today if Jesus Christ had that mentality? Where would you be if Jesus had a bunker mentality? You'd be in a lot of trouble, right? If Jesus was always thinking about his own safety, if Jesus was always thinking about disconnecting himself from the dangerous, sinful world and the culture out there, you and I would not know the love of Jesus Christ. Instead, what he did is he pursued you, right? He left his home. He left heaven and pursued us. Are you tempted sometimes to escape this world? How about another one? Maybe it's not. Maybe you don't escape. Maybe what you like to do is you like to fight. Fight the world. And I know, talked about this a lot. I said, I'm going to go quickly. This would be where we start engaging in culture wars. And many Christians have confused politics with Christianity. We've got the two confused. And so we end up sounding outraged. We end up sounding angry. We end up sounding like the world. And we actually think that we're living as Christians. Some of us fall into this sense where the world is different than me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to fight against them. Here's the problem. We end up using all of their weapons to try to defeat them. How successful is that? We're angry. We're outraged. We use cutting, insulting words. We're using their weapons to try to defeat them. It would seem that the devil has confused the church about how we are to live in our world today. Are you tempted to fight a culture war? Here's another one. We fear the world. We are overcome with fear and anxiety, and because of that, we just become immobilized. We're immobilized. One of the things that I've said this before, and I think some of us don't like it. That's okay, as long as it's the truth. If you think about the prayers of the Apostle Paul, how often does the Apostle Paul pray for safety in his prayers? Like all the time? Some of the time? Or like, I can't hardly think of any times. The reason why the Apostle Paul doesn't pray for safety all the time, here's why, because that's not his biggest goal in life, right? If you and I are always thinking about safety, you really can't live for Jesus very well. And he demonstrated that by coming to this dangerous world, getting out of his comfort zone, and pursuing you and dying on the cross. Here's another one. Perhaps you're like, none of those are me. How about this one? Apathy toward the world. We find that we just don't really care all that much anymore. I think this is probably, when we talk about reasons why we struggle with evangelism, I think we all have like tons of reasons why we struggle with evangelism. This is number one, probably in most cases. If anything that you care a lot about, like maybe some of you are thinking about remodeling your home. Maybe some of you are thinking about going on vacation. Maybe some of you are thinking about a new job. Those things that you care about, you really work on, you really lean into. So let me ask you a question. Out of those four, which one do you find yourself struggling with this morning? Escaping, fighting, fearing, or apathy? So what we need to know is this, is that Jesus has called us to a very different way of living. What is the Apostle Paul telling us to do? The first one is this. This is shocking to us. We need to continue to love others. We need to continue to love others. I know that, in fact, that was sarcasm. This is not shocking. But I want to read these two verses again. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. What do you think he means by that? You've been taught by God. I think what that's a reference to is the fact that these are Christians who are actually doing quite well. They're not perfect, but they're doing a pretty good job of being the church in Thessalonica. They're doing a pretty good job. Paul is really encouraging them. When he's saying that you have been taught by God, I believe what he means is this. You actually have God living inside of you. You have the Spirit of God. I mean, this is the great gift of Acts, right? That the Holy Spirit has now come. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's not just living in a temple someplace. He's actually indwelling us. I think that's what he's referring to. But then he says, for you yourselves have been taught by God to do what? What does he say? Someone, say it out loud. To love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So, what should be a main characteristic of your life right now in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning? What should be a main aspect of who you are and how you are living? What the Apostle Paul is saying, it needs to be love, right? It needs to be sacrificial love, giving up your time, building relationships, recognizing the church is much more than a Sunday morning event, building relationships, loving people, meeting them where they're at, which is what the Apostle Paul not only said and wrote, it's actually how he lived. He didn't just go to these, he didn't just merely send a letter to Thessalonica. He actually went there. He spent time with them. This is a pretty deep theological truth that we've just talked about. He's talking about loving each other as brothers and sisters. And I just want to quickly say this. That is only possible because of what you see to my right. That kind of love is only possible because of the cross. Here's why. The moment, and America, we struggle with this because we're such individualists. But the very moment that you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you are brought into the family of God. The Bible says it over and over again. And so as we think about this love for each other, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that you need to love each other, that they are like your family. And what he's saying is through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you now have these spiritual brothers and sisters. He wants us to understand that. It's possible because of who Jesus is. Why is Jesus? Yes, that's true too. I'm starting to wake up a little bit. That's good. Why is Jesus, why is Paul so obsessed with love? What's his deal? Well, first of all, we could say, well, Paul is not suggesting that you sacrifice your time and build relationships with other people in this church, get into life groups and D groups, and love each other sacrificially. Paul's not suggesting it. He's actually commanding it. I know that makes us uncomfortable, right? I'm not doing it, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. And he's actually commanding. And again, he's modeled what it looks like. It means relationships. So the first reason we could say, well, why is this so important? It's like the parent. Now, you guys are really good parents. You've never done this, but I have. Sometimes when my kids will ask me, well, like, why do we have to do it? I've said, because I said so, right? Like, you guys have never done that, have you? Well, good thing communion is here for all of us, because a bunch of us are not telling the truth right now. But when it comes to for you and I, we probably need to give some reasons so our kids will understand. The Apostle Paul, this is the word of God. You honestly really don't need a lot of reasons. You and I are under the authority of the word of God. It's a command. But there are other reasons. Here's another one, and we'll come back to this at the end of this passage. In John 13:35, we read this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? What does he say? How will all people know that you are his disciples, Jesus? If you have love for one another. And so again, we're at the very end of this passage. Paul comes back to that point. But one of the reasons why is as you and I are building relationships and loving each other, getting out of our comfort zone, it is proof to the watching world. There's got to be a reason they are living that way. There's got to be a reason they're not so isolated. There's got to be a reason that they're not escaping. It must be something deep. It must be something profound. In fact, it's all about the life of Jesus in us. Then Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are to aspire to live quietly. I want to give you just a moment, and I want you, because if you've been a Christian for a while, you've read this passage dozens, if not hundreds of times. Just give you a moment to think about, what does that mean? Again, it's not a suggestion, right? The Bible is not primarily about suggestions. This is a command. So he's telling us to live quietly. What do you think that means? Just think about that. Live quietly. Well, first of all, I want to contrast it with something we've already talked a little bit about, that we live in an age of outrage, anger, and polarization. You guys notice that? Okay, good. We do. We live in an age of outrage. Sometimes what I've noticed is that, have you seen this? Because I make the mistake and I engage in social media to some degree. One of the things I notice is that sometimes if you're on social media and you don't really quickly comment about a cause that's going on, people begin to doubt you. Like, how come you're not standing up for this issue? How come you're not standing up for this cause? And there's so many different things to be involved with, and I think so often what we are, we're just waiting for the next opportunity to get angry about something. And then it usually lasts for about 48 hours, and then we're on to the anti-capitalism or whatever movement it might be. So that's kind of the backdrop to how we're living today. But here's what I want to tell you what this means. And as I looked up these words and thought through it, here's what it means to live quietly. We are called to be at rest, peaceful, and avoiding conflict when possible. You can't always do it. But as you think about this idea of being quiet, what does it mean? It's talking about being at rest, not in your bed, which some of us are like still fighting that battle. It's at rest spiritually in your soul. It's being peaceful. It's avoiding conflict. The Apostle Paul puts two very interesting phrases from the Greek together here. The first one in verse 11, he says, aspire. What does aspire mean? We need to know because we're commanded to do this. So you guys are dying to know, right? Absolutely. Aspire means to be zealous for. To make it a main ambition of your life, aspire. This is a deep desire that we are to have. But then he says, we're to have this strong desire to live quietly. Doesn't that sound paradoxical? Doesn't that sound like you're to have this deep ambition, but to live quietly? It's almost like that's not quite where you were expecting him to go. Join a movement. You know, make a lot of noise. Be really angry. You know, you might expect him to say that in our day and time. But this word quietly, this is interesting, is found in Luke 23:56. Same Greek word, quiet. And here's what we find there. This is the phrase that you find in Luke 23:56. After they put spices on Jesus' body, they rested. And so as you start thinking about how the Bible uses this word, it's interesting that I think really what it's talking about is it's talking about you and I in the deepest parts of who we are, that we're finding our rest in Jesus Christ. And it makes us loving. It makes us kind. It gives us a deep contentment. How many of you are longing for a life of deep contentment? This world can make us really restless, can't it? Trevin Wax writes this about this living quietly idea. Quote, and when Paul speaks here of a quiet life, he is not advocating quietism, the view that Christians would never speak truth to power or exercise their civic responsibility. He's saying that's not what it is. He's referring to a rootedness, a quietness that does not seek the spotlight or succumb to fruitless anxiety, that works hard at resting in the sovereign goodness of God. And so when you begin to hear this exhortation, I will tell you as your pastor, this is one of the things that I struggle with. I've spent the last 2 years thinking and praying about revival. I think that's a good thing. But one of the things that if I am not careful is I can just be waiting and praying for God to do something really big that I miss all the small things that he's doing in everyday life. And you know what it does for me? It makes me miserable. I'm lacking in gratitude. I'm not looking for the small evidences of God's grace. So let me ask you a question. I've just said a lot. Does this command to live a quiet, peaceful, restful, tranquil life describe your life these days? Would you say that in the core of who you are, there's a deep resting in Jesus Christ? That there's a quietness about you, that when people come into contact with you, when they interact with you, they find you not to be anxious. You're not anxious. You're not angry. There's this quietness about your spirit because you're trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing that he's going to return. And then when you start thinking about being quiet like this, you're like, that's really powerful. That's totally contrary to how the world is living. And sometimes how anxious the church can become, always trying to do, always trying to achieve, not doing very good at resting. That happens in my life. When others are losing their minds about politics, you remain inwardly peaceful. Jesus is king. You're not freaking out. Why would you freak out? When others are striving for more and more in this life, you are content in Jesus, and you know that he is all you need. When others are restless, you demonstrate contentment in Christ and all that he is and that he has done for you. This is a deep, rooted, quiet contentment in our soul. How do you enter into this? Well, this particular text maybe makes some suggestions, but not very specifically. Let me give you a few, and I'll keep moving here. First one is this: pray. I don't have this in your notes, don't have it overhead, but you and I, we can't possibly, let me just say it, you and I can't possibly be living this way if prayer is not at the center of our life. Are you and I, are we pursuing after God with all of our heart in a prayerful way? Number two, immerse your life in the Word of God. Prayer a lot of times is you and I talking to God, reading the Word is God talking to us. Sometimes you hear people saying, I need a word from the Lord. And maybe they do. What about this one, right? This is the primary way that God speaks to us. And sometimes I think that it feels like maybe old-fashioned or we need something new. You don't. We don't. This is the inspired word of God. How about another one? Embrace Paul's motto to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, I'm surrounded by death all the time. As a pastor, my mom just died, what, 2 weeks ago. You know, I do funerals all the time, have one coming up this week here at the church. It's sad. How do we find rest and peace in the middle of death? Well, the world doesn't have anything to offer, nothing. The Apostle Paul said this, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Let's say it again. To die is what? Some nerve this apostle has, right? Some nerve. So what he believed is this, is he faced all these dangers. What was his inspiration for facing all these dangers? If he dies, he goes to be with Jesus. It's much better. He stayed on earth because he knew he had work to do, not because he was preoccupied with safety. The gospel motivated him. So for you and I to have a peaceful and quiet life, we need to look at Christ and realize that he is calling us to move out, to love others, at the same time that he is watching over us. He cares for us. And even if we die, we go to be with him. Last one is we need to remember Jesus is returning and that he is king, which again is what this book is about. Next thing that Paul tells us is this. I'm coming towards the end here. Mind your own affairs. Kind of like you could say, mind your own business, right? That's what he says. What does the Apostle Paul mean but when he says you need to mind your own affairs? What I think what he means is this, what he's talking about is, it's definitely connected to everything that we're saying. It's so easy for you and I to be consumed with the affairs of this world. We spent an entire Sunday talking about the news and how the news can be what's primarily discipling us, right? That we need to sit at the feet of Jesus, Mary and Martha. And so what I think he's saying is not that you can't ever know about what's going on in the world or that you have to be living in a cave. Of course, the Apostle Paul is not saying that. We've already talked about the dangers of escaping. But I think what he's talking about is we could become so aware of global, what's going on globally. And the problem is this, we look at our life and we're like, man, there's like no local engagement whatsoever. We know so many things about COVID. We know so many things about politics. We have so many opinions, but then we look at our life, we're like, there's no local engagement. I'm not doing anything where I live. Listen, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling you to. He's saying, look at your life. Realize where you are living. That is where God is calling you to make a difference right now. Projects are okay to do a project, right? To do an outreach project is okay. Sometimes here at New Life Church, we'll hear people talk about, well, what's our evangelism strategy? And projects are okay. We do them. They're not the best thing, though. The best thing is for you and I to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that you and I just kind of thinking that ministry happens here at the church and maybe occasionally I'll get someone to come to church and they'll experience ministry. That's a really poor way of thinking about ministry. The best way to think about ministry is that God has taken you and he's placed you in a house, in a neighborhood, in a city for a reason. And that every single day in daily life, you are living out your faith and loving other people. That's what you and I are called to. Next thing that he talks about is this, work hard for God's glory. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we're going to come to this. The next book, that these two books are very closely related, of course. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul is writing to them, and he's saying that there's some of them who have become kind of lazy. They become kind of lazy, and it seems that maybe the reason why is because Jesus is coming back. I'm just going to kind of take it easy till he gets back. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, no. Work hard. When you work hard, you reflect our God who is a worker, right? He created in 6 days. And so he's saying, don't just sit by and wait for Jesus to come back. You need to work hard in the workplace. When people think about you in the workplace, do they think of someone who is a hard worker, someone who is dedicated? Because if you are doing that, you're bringing glory to God. And finally, before we partake of communion, we do all of this so that we will have a good testimony before the watching world. Look at verse 12. So that you do this for this reason. Why am I going to do it? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So what does Paul mean by that? One of the biggest accusations that gets hurled against the church is that the church is filled with hypocrites. You ever heard that before? It's said a lot, so just so you know. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, is if you and I are disinterested in what we just heard, if we're not connecting our faith and that we're Christians in everyday life, if we had made the blunder between secular and sacred, church is sacred, everyday life is secular. I don't really see the connection between walking with Christ and being in the workplace. I don't see the connection. What he's saying is that people can't see any reason in your life for the hope that you say you have. And so you and I, we need to be living this way in everyday life so that people will look at you and say, man, there's something so different about her. She's not anxious. There seems to be a quietness to her spirit. She seems to be so content. There's a love for others. And when they see that in us, obviously what it does is it points to Jesus Christ, right? See, they're going to say, well, why are they living that way? And you and I would say, it's only because of Jesus. Where's the gospel in this passage? Well, it's all over this passage. But in verse 12, it points as this results in God being glorified because people see the risen Savior living in us. So we're going to take communion. As you come to the end of the year, communion is a really good way to enter into the new year, right? So what I'm going to ask you to do, I would imagine that as we've been going through this, I would imagine if you've been engaging mentally and spiritually, that there are aspects of your life you're like, man, it's not quite measuring up to what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Or Pastor Michael, I really want to grow in this. And I want what we are able to do is we're able to come to God because of the grace of Jesus Christ, right? We don't have to sit back and say, man, I don't have this stuff mastered. Instead, what we do is we come to God, we admit our shortcomings or our sins, and we say, help us, give us the strength and the life and the grace that we need to live this out. That's what we do when it comes to communion. And just so you know, communion is the reason why we do this. This is for those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Communion is not for everyone. Those who don't yet know Christ, we would say it'd probably be better for you to wait. This is for those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and have a relationship with him. And so we're going to have our auditorium host come forward, and they're going to bring it to you. And what we would ask that you do is just hold on to it, and then in just a few moments, we will take it together. And what a beautiful thing it is we just end our time together just focusing in on who Jesus is. With all of our lack of contentment, with all of our restlessness, we go the one place where that can be changed, the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for your patience with me when it comes to even a passage like this. God, as we begin thinking about these verses, we realize how loaded with meaning in everyday life they are. In fact, that's what it's geared towards. It's not just theology. It's how we live in everyday life. Father, I pray that right now that we are able to be aware of your presence, spend time with you, thank you for who you are and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.